For the scripture reading this morning, I'm reading from Jeremiah 20:7 to 18 from the New International Version. You deceived me, Lord, and I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed. I am ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. Whenever I speak, I cry out, proclaiming violence and destruction. So the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long. But if I say, I will not mention his word or speak any more in his name, his word is in my heart like fire, a fire shot up from in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. I hear many whispering, terror on every side. Denounce him. Let's denounce him. All my friends are waiting for me to slip, saying, perhaps he will be deceived. Then we will prevail over him and take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me like a mighty warrior, so my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. They will fail and be thoroughly disgraced. Their dishonor will never be forgotten. Lord Almighty, you who examine the righteous and probe the heart and mind, let me see your vengeance on them, for to you I have committed my cause. Sing to the Lord, give praise to the Lord. He rescues the life of the needy from the hands of the wicked. Cursed be the day I was born. May the day my mother bore me not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought my father the news, who made him very glad, saying, a child is born to you, a son. May that man be like the towns the Lord overthrew without pity. May he hear wailing in the morning, a battle cry at noon. For he did not kill me in the womb, with my mother as my grave, her womb enlarged forever. Why did I ever come out of the womb to see trouble and sorrow and to end my days in shame?
I recently had an exit interview with our conference minister. In the course of that, he asked me what was a text or maybe a book of the Bible that has helped sustain me, and I said one of them is the book of Jeremiah. And he, I don't think, expected that. By the end of the sermon, I'll explain what this means for me personally, but also clarify why I think that Jeremiah is important to each of us. And it's also important to an entire congregation. Shall we pray? Lord God, that we might deeply hear your word, know the story, and hear you speaking to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me embark on what is perhaps one of the major challenges of my preaching career, and that is to give you about a 6-minute snapshot of Jeremiah, 51 chapters. First, the message, 2 words, idolatry, injustice. Idolatrous religion, an unjust society, completely rotten from within, from the least to the greatest. All are greedy for gain. Prophets and priests alike all practice deceit. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. Are they ashamed of their detestable conduct? No, they have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. So they will fall among the fallen. They will be brought down when I punish them, says the Lord. You have rejected me, declares the Lord. You keep on backsliding, so I will reach out and destroy you. I am tired of holding back, says the Lord. And the agent of this destruction and punishment was Babylon, the national enemy. The feared enemy from the north. And what Jeremiah said is, The enemy is going to win. There's nothing you can do about it. You will lose, and that is God's will. Can you imagine? Profoundly unpatriotic. How dare you? How dare you? Making it worse is this message was public in the marketplace, in the temple, in the halls of power, and it was constant. Not one set of emails, not one little conference, not one letter to the editor. It went on for days, months, years, and decades. It was the career of Jeremiah. It was his lot to be in their face, as we might say today. Constant and relentless. And you saw it on the screen. You heard it read. There were consequences. Within himself, Jeremiah experiences personal anguish about Israel's fate. He loved Israel. He loved Israel. How bitter it is, he wrote. How it pierces to the heart. Oh, my anguish, I writhe in pain. Oh, the agony of my heart. Oh, that my head were a spring of water and my eyes were a fountain of tears. I would weep day and night for the slain of my people. And yet in his anguish, he was profoundly isolated. It's a mystery of the book that within his call, there would be no wife. Chapter 16, verse 2. You must not marry and have sons or daughters in this place. We heard about his friends who mocked him and betrayed him and waited for an opportunity. And think of yourselves. If every single one of your friends was poised to betray you, and it included his own family, his own brothers, and it went as far as his hometown of Anatot, persecution, social isolation, threats to his life. They threw him in a pit. And on top of that, he was isolated from his faith community. How often I have heard people tell me when adversity strikes, when there's grief or hardship, whatever it is that happens in your lives, what have you said often to me? I don't know what I would do without my church family to support me. But this was the opposite. The problem was his faith community. His denunciations were of the way the faith community was acting. They responded, as I've said, actively opposing him, friends, family, hometown, and faith community. He stood alone. His prophetic call came early and it never left him. And after a lifetime of standing alone, it wore him down and nearly crushed him. Oh Lord, you deceived me and I was deceived. I wish I had never been born. So finally, what he preached and prophesied came true. And these words he wrote toward the end of his life, after Babylon came down, the deportation, the exile, how deserted lies the city. Once so full of people, how like a widow is she who once was great among the nations. She who was queen among the provinces has now become a slave. Bitterly she weeps at night. Tears are on her cheeks. Among all of her lovers, there's no one to comfort her. All her friends have betrayed her. They have become her enemies. After affliction and harsh labor, Judah has gone into exile. And with that, I will leave Jeremiah for the moment, returning to him at the end of the message. But now the question is certainly out there, well, what of us? Why would a message like that of doom and gloom and punishment, thousands of years old, be a source of encouragement to me and my ministry and to us as Christians and to us as a congregation? I want to first of all note what we know but we might forget, and that is that application does not depend on duplication. application does not depend on duplication, and so I am not Jeremiah by any stretch of the imagination, and in some ways, I can't identify with him at all. But think about it. How the words, for example, of many examples, of the Gettysburg Address, 47 years ago, our forefathers brought forth a great nation. And that simple address has continued to shape people, to move people, to form people. But we're not Abraham Lincoln, and we're not in a civil war. And it isn't duplication by any means, and yet there's an echo of that kind of message which continues to get under our skin and to be a source of us becoming who we are. I don't anticipate martyrdom, but I read stories of Anabaptist martyrs which inspire me, the stories of a grandparent, a mentor, a teacher. We don't have to duplicate these circumstances. This story, in one sense, isn't our story, and yet we listen for what is the voice that comes through? This is Holy Scripture. How does it shape us? How does it encourage us? And the first word I hear is, stay true. Stay true. Stay true to something. Regardless of your circumstance and challenges, there should be something of a North Star that binds every one of us, that orients our life. Jeremiah stayed true to his call, and he was called to remain true. And on the one hand, you hear him saying repeatedly, not just this text, but others, oh Lord, this isn't working, I'm not having any fun, nobody likes me, they threw me in a pit, and more and more and more, all of the laments of Jeremiah. And God's answer was, and this is what has always fascinated me, keep prophesying. But it's terrible. Keep prophesying is the only answer that comes to him, not even comfort. Keep prophesying. Thus the application to me, and I will say it's almost embarrassing given how good a life I've had. I've pastored in two congregations and I've had it easy, both congregations. I tell my colleagues, I've been lucky. I've had good congregations to pastor in. It hasn't been that hard, but I have had my moments when it has seemed harder to me, and so I would whine to God, oh, this is hard, and I'm not having fun, and people aren't listening, and so forth and so on. And God kept pointing me to Jeremiah. Keep preaching. Stay true to your call. So as we consider this towering person on the biblical landscape, Jeremiah, even though our circumstances are different, I think I would say, nevertheless, that we should hear this message. Stay true to key guiding Christian principles. You start with stay true to Jesus. I had the most interesting experience as we've gone about the process of selling our home. One of the inspectors that came, oh, what are you going to do? Oh, you're going to Kansas. You're retiring. That's neat. And he said, well, I assume you're going to be continuing your mission. Isn't that interesting? In the face of what we call retirement, and this man said to me, but I assume you're going to continue your mission. I don't know if he's ever heard of Jeremiah, but it was as if he was telling me this very week when I was preparing this sermon, he was asking me, are you going to stay true? Or has somehow your call, your direction for life ended, and now you're going to retire from that as well? I heard in that God speaking through that person in asking me that question I did not expect. And there are specifics underneath that. Certainly stay true to Jesus should always be the guiding North Star. But there should be other core principles that come what may in life, one ought to understand. Will you stay true to your call to be honest or to be kind or to be helping? Will you stay true to your marital vows? Will you stay true to your call to be a parent? I'm going to tell you one more story. The internet can be a problem because I realize these sermons are being recorded, and so I don't know who's going to listen to this, and so I'm going to make allusion in a positive way to something that, but I'm going to. This week, there was a death of a 99-year-old man, and his call, to which he was true from his early 20s until now, was to make money so he could give it away. Very successful as a business person. He would chide people when they would retire. How can you retire? Think of all the money you could be making and the good that you could be doing with it. And he himself and his wife lived at best barely middle-class lives. Their entire life, their car, their small house, their lifestyle. And at age 98, he was still concocting projects that would put into his hands more that he could steward well for the good of the world in a way that he believed was faithful to Jesus Christ. And I thought of myself, this was not a perfect person. One could raise many questions about that, but I thought here was a person who stayed true to his call until he died. I'm not going to prescribe the specifics of call, but I think there would be worse things to put on a gravestone. She stayed true to her call. He stayed true to his call. So that's one of the takeaways that I hear in Jeremiah, and it was often encouraging to me when I was tempted to cave under very, very modest pressures. Preach it anyway. Whether you're having fun or not, that's your call. A second takeaway from Jeremiah is perseverance. You know, the winds of culture and circumstance can really blow us around. And with some of us, depending on our character, it just takes a little puff and we sort of get blown off track. Oh, this is hard, or this is tempting, or I've done enough of this, or I think I'm about over this, I think this is good enough. All of which are ways that get us off the path of being true, staying true. Well, Jeremiah didn't have little breezes. Jeremiah had hurricanes to withstand. Now, I don't think that these happen daily. In fact, the biblical scholars will tell us one of his biggest temptations is that in the course of those decades, there were times, especially from Josiah, of reform. So the temptation for Jeremiah, the wind that would have blown him off course, was compromise. This is good enough. Things are getting better. We probably aren't all going to be perfect, but Jeremiah, when you read his book, rock solid, absolutely uncompromising. He did not let go of the possibility of real faithfulness, real obedience, real embrace of the way of the Lord. And even as his life circumstances worsened and Babylon came closer and closer and closer, and everything was falling apart, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, and he persevered. And if I may personalize it, returning to the story I told you, Jeremiah never retired from serving God. He never retired from serving God. So that's the second takeaway I would have. And the third has to do with hope. It's sometimes said that Jeremiah was the essential bridge that allowed the people of God to continue to understand their narrative in a way that bridged them from the exile to the coming of Jesus. It's not that God is weak. It's not that we're abandoned. It's not that we're hopeless. Rather, this is happening to us as a consequence, but. And I want to put two texts side by side. Two texts written by Jeremiah. The book of Lamentations is taken to be written by Jeremiah. Jeremiah is a hard book because the chapters sort of occur out of order in the chronology. But, never minding the chronology. The two texts I would put side by side, the first you've already heard. Lamentations chapter 1, how deserted lies the city. Judah has gone into exile. This is a lament, and it was probably in this circumstance then that Jeremiah died. But beside that is this towering word in the middle of Jeremiah, chapter 31. And it's interesting to me that chapter 31 is almost literally in the middle of Jeremiah. So in the middle of all of these denunciations and all of this talk of punishment, in the middle of that comes this word, the days are coming. Chapter 31 declares the Lord, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me. They will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. And in the ups and downs and hardships and twists and turns of this life, is there any word that we need to hear more, even in the times in which we live that look beyond the times? The days are coming. New heaven, new earth. God's love, a constant that will not be deterred. And it may be known in our lifetime, or it may not. But this is the nature of hope. Hope is the expectation of things not yet seen. Therein is the real meaning of our lives. We are, brothers and sisters, a part. As we speak of God's work of salvation, the unfolding of God's victory, the enactment of God's restoration, which is happening in this creation, we are a part, not yet fully realized, but the days are coming of God's triumph. So that even if the times in which we spend our days have tears and despair, maybe not matching those of Jeremiah, but those are real, we live in hope and we live in promise. Thus, my answer to Doug Luganbill, our conference minister, what has sustained you? And strangely enough, I have said, the message of Jeremiah. Amen.